The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in Genesis 32, winding up the chapter with verses 30 and 32. 30 through 32. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. The evidence is your undivided attention and concentration in regards to the teaching of God's Word in this vein. And that way we're able to ascertain and perceive God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, and without it running interference like we need it to anyway, and to be able to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine in its purest of forms as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to wind up the chapter here, chapter 32. Jacob places a name upon the location where he, among other things, has a wrestling match with God. And I titled the verses, Jacob Commemorates Grace, which is obviously the intention of his words following the name. So let's look here first at the Hebrew. So Jacob named the place Peniel, while consecutive. Named the place as he called the name of the place, literally. First you have our verb to call, cow, in perfect third match and singer, Korah. Q-A-R-A. Jacob, proper noun. Name is your common master and singer construct, Shem. S-H-E-M. The name of, in the construct, definite article, followeth our common masculine singular noun, our word for place, Makom, M-A-Q-O-M. Then the proper noun, Peniel, transliterated P-E-N-I-Y-E-L, transliterated Peniel. That's one spelling. As we'll see in the next verse, it's spelled a different way. Then we're given the cause for naming it such. You had a conjunction key for, K-I-Y. He said, understood, his thinking here, speaking in his mind, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. I have seen is your cow, perfect first common singular verb, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Literally, I saw. God is your noun for God in the plural, common masculine, absolute, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Face to face, you have the noun, common masculine, plural, absolute, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, plus the preposition L, E-L, then face. Paneh repeated again, hence face, to face. Yet is your wow consecutive, has been preserved, is the nithal, imperfect third feminine singular or verb, not saw, N-A-T-S-A-L, literally is delivered, saved, life here, reference to soul life. The common feminine singular construct, the first common singular suffix, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Verse 31, Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel. Well, consecutive. Then the verb to arise. The cow in perfect third match and singer is Zarach. Zarach. Z-A-R-A-C-H. Upon him is your preposition lamed with the third match and singer suffix. That being the sun, definite article, common both singular absolute, our word shemesh. S-H-E-M-E-S-H. just as he crossed over Peniel, you had the preposition kaph, K-A-P-H, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, after which he crossed over, passed over, the same word used for crossing the rivers, the wadi, cow, perfect, third masculine singular, or verb abar, avar, A-B-A-R. Sign of the direct object, then the proper noun here is penuel, transliterated exactly as it is in the Hebrew, P-E-N-U-E-L. And he was limping on his thigh, wow, conjunction, the emphatic use of the pronoun, third matching singular, who, he himself, H-U. Our verb limping is a cow participle, masculine singular, denoting continuous action. It wasn't just a temporary limp. This stuck with him. Our verb tessala, T-S-A-L-A, limping upon his thigh, preposition all, A-L, followed our common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, our word for thigh, as we saw in earlier verses, yareke, Y-A-R-E-K-E. Verse 32, Moses informs us then, therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh. Therefore is your preposition all, A-L, plus your adverb ken, K-E-N, upon thus, hence therefore, then you had a negative particle lo, L-O. Follow with our verb to eat, first in the Hebrew order, cow in perfect third masculine plural, akal, A-K-A-L. They do not eat, that being the sons of Israel. You have your common masculine plural construct noun for sons, ben, B-E-N. Then our proper noun, Israel, has just been reintroduced initially with Jacob's name change. Transliterated. Then you have the sign of direct object, and our noun for translated sinew is a common masculine singular construct gied, G-I-Y-D or gied. The sinew of the nashe. You have the definite article. Common masculine singular noun absolute, nasheh, N-A-S-H-E-H. It's the nerve in the thigh, in the hip area. Sciatic, basically. Then you had a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. Which is upon the flat or socket of. We've seen the similar construction earlier when Yahweh touched his thigh and dislocated it. You have preposition all, A-L, again, followed with the common feminine singular noun construct, kaph, K-A-P-H, used at the palm of the hand, hence the flat part in the inner workings there. The hip area, the socket, would be what's in view. Deaphanoarchal, again, our noun for thigh, yareke, loin area, thigh area, common feminine singular absolute. And then you finally have the first phrase in English, to this day, in the Hebrew. You have a preposition ad again, plus a deaphanoarchal, common masculine singular absolute, yom, a word for day, yom. This one, deaphanoarchal, adjective masculine singular zeh, this day, hence zeh, near the demonstrative. Moses' time, the author's time, even in his time. Then the reason that the Jews practice this particular thing is because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. You have your conjunction key, followed with your cow, perfect third matching singular verb to touch, again, naga, N-A-G-A. Preposition bet, our common feminine singular noun construct, cough again, at the socket, K-A-P-H, at the thigh, yareke, Y-A-R-E-K-E, common feminine singular construct, of Jacob, proper noun, in the sinew of the hip, our same words, first preposition bet, in the area of, followed gied, G-I-Y-D, translated sinew, the hip, definite article, common masculine singular absolute, nashe, N-A-S-H-E-H. All right. Rereading the three verses here. So Jacob, verse 30, named the place Peniel, Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered, preserved. Verse 31, now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. 32, therefore, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, to this very day, literally in the Hebrew. Because he, God, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. All right, let's see if we can work these verses out here. One, now this is verses 30 through 32. One, having chided Jacob for feigning he needed more doctrine for his test than what God had already provided, that being the man wrestling Jacob doing the chiding in verse 29, Yahweh disappears as suddenly as he arrived. He immediately appears and he immediately disappears. Obviously, no problem for God in Christophany or Theophany in this respect. And as we left that wrestling match, it left with Jacob asking him his name, and he just simply asking him, Jacob, what does he need to know the name for? There's no reason. And that was a gentle chide, if you will, a reproof for feigning, acting, if you will, as if he needs more information in his life in order to continue to deal with things in his life, in his tests, etc., than what has already been provided by God. And we went through that. So the whole scenario of wrestling, a picture of divine discipline, and then we see it in a mild form as a verbal kind of rebuke or chide. Obviously, rebukes can come in a very subtle way as well as very strong and exhortative form, etc. So, two, Jacob continues now to gap, that is, to perceive, to clearly understand, if you will, the significance of God's subtle correction. The verbal correction, as a continuance of his grace through his word to keep him aligned with doctrine. He took what Yahweh had to say with the proper attitude Okay. Obviously, you consider my question superfluous. It must be. And he sees that, obviously, it continues to reorient to grace. Grace is one of the primary kernels, a point of lesson here in this whole scenario. And the whole ordeal is God's grace as it pertains to positive volition. And them seeking to fulfill God's plan for their life in spite of stumbling in many ways, as James so puts it. So, just as he comes to recognize that this is God wrestling him as he touched him in his thigh, and he's in immediate pain, dislocated his hip area in that regards, recognizing there God's grace that he could have killed him. Oh man, this is God, he could kill me. See, and so he recognizes this aspect of verbal reproof, even though it's done in, if you will, kind of abstract way, and all this, and as I took the time last class to point out all the different doctrines and principles of doctrines that's embedded in this. This is reflective of where Jacob's at. You know, it's really unfortunate in a way, and you can understand it to a certain degree. But as a pastor studying, looking at commentaries and stuff, the general perception and focus in regard to Jacob is just he's just an SCA case throughout this whole thing. See, and he's a weak believer. He's running under fear, and that whole scenario. And because of that, interpreters tend to gloss over some of the highlights, more subtle highlights that are being emphasized in regards to this. And that's exactly how far along Jacob is spiritually. Obviously, we know because God has, and commentators will recognize it and will state it, because God changed his name, that he is mature. He's a very mature believer. Mature believer is one of the characteristics you'll find for them is in spite of their STA failings otherwise, they are generally on the ball in gapping doctrine and the intentions that are behind doctrine in regards to their lives. And Jacob is this way. At this point in time in his life, he is a mature believer. He knows what's going on. He knows the score. See? But the lesson is that he still has to deal with his own STA in spite of knowing the score. And so it is with all of us. See, that's why grace and forgiveness is forgiveness and gracing one another out, etc., as a local body is so emphasized and can't be overemphasized, because we all have our weaknesses, our STA weaknesses. But it doesn't mean that necessarily one's not positive. We have the guidelines to know who's positive and who's not in regards to at least expressing it in time at any given point in time. Number one on the rule is whether they're coming to the light or they're not. That is your dividing line from the very get-go. See? And then the fact that they are coming to the light obviously reflects the fact that potentially, at least, there is positive volition there. And therefore, you ride with it. And people that hang in there with it over an amount of time, over a lengthy period of time, obviously you become more and more in tune in regards to, indeed, they are spiritually advancing. And you see it in their lives, etc., etc. But all along the way, we're all fighting our STAs and we stumble in many ways. See, and so you got to be real careful in regards to trying to write people off because of maybe isolated infractions and things of that nature in regards to people's lives. Now, this is Jacob's area of weakness. He's dealing with it, but at the same time, don't let it go by you. Just how spiritually astute this guy is. Why he was picked as one of the patriarchs of the covenant promises. He really does have his doctrine. He had his act together. And but that doesn't mean that his STA is any less than anybody else's. See, maybe I'm making my point, maybe I'm not. But that's the way it is. People could be in maturity and still make really stupid mistakes in life under their sin nature. So, to me, that's very encouraging. It gives me hope. Maybe there is opportunity for me to be victorious over my own STA as it rears its ugly head every damn day of my life. And that's the damnation of the day, see, your STA. It's destructive. Again, none of this is catering to STA activity. That's not the intent of it. We're warned against that type of attitude. Paul warns us against that. What do we say? We sin all the more so grace may abound more and more? Hell no. It's a battle. You're supposed to be battling it. See. But the fact of the matter remains is that it does get the best of us. And you just have to pick yourself up and brush yourself off, so to speak, with rebound and move on. And continue to battle the inward monster that is part of our flesh and blood in regards to our life. And Jacob, but as you get doctrine, you become very in tune in regards to your STA. You recognize it as weaknesses, and hence you apply at a higher level than you might have 10, 15 years ago or whatever, 5 years ago, a year ago, who knows. So, and it's all based on grace. And God intervenes through direct divine discipline, often in the body, and then through verbal reproof, which Bible class is designed to take care of that in its greatest form. And Jacob recognizes it. Yeah, okay. I don't need to know that. So, and he recognizes that it's all part of God's grace. God's not making any mistakes. He's doing everything he can for our positive volition to manifest itself through these interactions that occur in our lives by divine design. So Jacob continues to gap the significance of God's subtle correction as the continuance of his grace through his word to keep him aligned with doctrine. 3, this as he will celebrate the grace just afforded him. He's now going to celebrate that grace. 4, in other words, at least he didn't walk off with a bad attitude. I can't believe he didn't tell me that. Who does he think he is? God? All right, I won't have no more fun teaching doctrine. Anymore, excuse me. I'll mind my English. Or try to. For as was customary for the patriarchs to name locations that held spiritual significance, so Jacob now names this particular place Peniel, just as he named Bethel. And other patriarchs had their names attributed in memoriam. 5, explanation for what it means follows here in the text. Quote, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved or delivered. Ra'ah Elohim Paneh El Paneh Wa'al Natsal Nefesh. 6, what better way to epitomize the grace of God than to physically see Him while in simple flesh and not die? Now, if you want to epitomize grace, that has to be at the top of the list. He was there, face to face with God, and he did not die. In spite of his malfeasance of STA activity in his life anyway, and that he lived in simple with a simple nature. Seven, this was a very important aspect of the episode for Jacob, as the seeing of God can place a man in mortal danger. Exodus 33:20. Gives us a heads up in regards to the potential of seeing God and its repercussions. Moses asked Yahweh if he could see him, show him his face. Here in this particular section. Verse 18, then Moses says, I pray you show me your glory, your presence, your essence. For God, that's his face. And we know by 1 John, his essence is absolute light. When he manifests it physically, it's a light that just is greater than a nuclear bomb, or at least it's powerful. But the light of the nuclear bomb doesn't kill you. It's the blast and radiation afterwards with the nuclear bomb. With God, it's the light. Bam, that light hits you. You're out of here. Show me your glory. And all this, his brightness, if you can visualize this, his brightness in such a fashion represents his righteousness. You want to put a value on doing what is right, think about God and the power that's associated with that. And he said, I myself, verse 19, will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Verse 20, for our purposes. But he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. In our natural bodies, we cannot see God in his natural essence and survive. So, as dangerous as Jacob might have initially thought this whole thing was in the assault that came upon him out of the clear blue, not until later does he realize just how dangerous it was. 8, Jacob expresses the same sentiment held by Hagar as we saw back in Genesis 16:13, in her words. Slightly different, but the same idea. Where in 16:13, her situation with the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, when she's out in the wilderness with Ishmael. And she called, verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So you have essentially the same idea expressed by two individuals on two different occasions. So 9, obviously what Jacob and Hagar saw was not the full glory of God, as that would have been deadly for any man. So to harmonize, obviously, that you can't see God live, and yet Jacob and Hagar said they saw him and they lived. How do you harmonize that? The idiots go off and see, the Bible's not right. It contradicts itself. No, you just need to look a little deeper. So 10, this privilege, seeing God in his full glory, must await the believer's phase 3. Adding another symbolic significance as to why Yahweh was determined to leave before daybreak. So it's a subtle point that I'm making here in regards to the timing of the wrestling match. And Yahweh told, the Lord told Jacob, let me go for day is breaking. And it was in the early morning hours before the day was breaking. And that this emphasized phase 2. And obviously, only in phase 3 are you allowed to see God's full glory. That is visualized here with the sun rising. which the sun symbolizes the deity of God. See, so you got to think it out. Put your doctrine together, and you have the formula for the equation that's before you. And understanding, discerning these points. So obviously Jacob and Hagar saw, what they saw was not the full glory of God. This privilege must await the believer, phase 3, point 10, adding another symbolic significance as to why Yahweh is determined to leave before daybreak. It's not, Jacob's time is not over. He still has a lot of years to live. His phase 2 is to continue to be perpetuated. So adding that into the mix. 11, the glory of God was shielded, as we know, from Moses in Exodus, whose face radiated light for weeks after his experience on the mountain. God did show him his back. And his epidermis absorbed the radiation of this light in such a way that it reflected off of his body. And it was so bright off of his body that the Exodus, his people, Elohim, his congregation, couldn't stand to look at him. And that reflects their own spiritual malfeasance in their own lives, being the Exodus, their distaste and unwillingness to truly look at the light, if you will, through their communicator. But anyway, Exodus 33, 21 through 23, in the next chapter there. Genesis, wait a second. I left the book too quick. Hang on. Exodus 21 through 23. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." So God places all this protection around him, including supernatural protection, to preserve his life. And just passing by, "Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then you jump down to chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. After the fact, and it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, Horeb, in that area, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he's come down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. His epidermis just, you're talking about a sunburn. Pun intended, sunburn. This is Yahweh. Anyway, so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. They'll kill you. Radiation. Makes you wonder what they thought. 31, then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do nothing that the Lord has, to do everything that the Lord has spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face so they could tolerate him. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded. The sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would place the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Twelve, the closest mortal man comes to see God in their current sinful condition is via the humanity of the person of Christ. In it, if you will, in its most physical, fullest way. John 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. He is a perfect exegete of God. No man has seen God, but he has. and therefore was a perfect, if you will, reflection of God in the form of humanity. No man has seen God at any time. The unique or begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus Christ, has exegeted Him, has fully explained Him. People will say, you want to see God? You got it. It's called Bible doctrine. As close as you're going to see Him in time, if you will, and still live. Thirteen hints that the theophany of this episode was a Christophany, a manifestation of God the Son in human form, the man wrestling Jacob. Obviously, Moses was the exception to this whole rule, but other than that, it's as good as it's going to get. 14. Now, if Jacob recognized this, which I have no reason to believe that he didn't, then it adds an element of his grace orientation that pinpoints the coming Messiah as to why grace exists and he still lived. If he gapped the man being Christ in the flesh, the Messiah, God the Son in Christophany, what he would look like in the flesh, then his whole commemoration of grace is looking at the person of the coming Messiah as that which provides that grace for his life. See? So that adds a whole other element in regards to his insight, his spiritual discernment that he has in regards to this whole ordeal. And then that's back again, John 1, back to John 1, 16 and 17, the verses preceding being the perfect exegete. Jesus Christ was the epitome, the pinnacle of grace in person, personified. Grace personified, that was his person. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The grace pool in regards to Christ is as deep as it gets. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And then you have the verse there that we just dealt with. So to me, all this goes together. 13 hints that the theophany of this episode was a Christophany, a manifestation of God the Son in human form. 14, if Jacob recognized this, then it adds an element of his grace orientation that pinpoints the coming Messiah as to why grace exists and he still lived, while we ride on his coattails for our own lives, for the grace that we get to experience, beginning with phase one, all the way through phase two and phase three. See, we recognize He is the agency through which all this is made possible by God. All right, now to deal with these names here. 15, the Hebrew Peniel is only used in verse 30 with this spelling. Down the street, named Peniel for a few years of my kid's life. Never knew what it meant. Now I do. In the middle of Thundersville, I didn't know what it meant. So it's only used here in verse 30 with this spelling. 16, verse 31, we see that it has an alternate spelling, Peniel, which is used seven times in the Old Testament, always of this particular general location. Not in any way that gives you, in the other uses, any more insight in regards to meaning. Only in our verse do we have that. 17, both have the Hebrew idea of El, which means God in the Hebrew, Penel, the E-L endings, and Peneh, which means face. The alternate spelling in verse 31 is assumed by historians as what the place later became known as by Moses' time. That's the general reason given for the name change. It's just simply an etymological or phonetic change over time. 19, however, there may be more significance to the alternate names when they are seen in their immediate context. In this immediate context, there is a subtle difference. 20, now in both cases, grace marquees the intentions for the names. If you don't get that part of the illustration and the teaching, then you would never figure out any real difference between these two names. And that is, grace is the underwriter. Grace is the underwriting theme in with respect to all of this. And because we have been directed in that direction, it at least gives opportunity of heads up as a potential answer to the change of spelling. 21, the first name, Peniel, highlights grace as it centers on Yahweh providing the grace. So we saw that because face to face, he saw him and he still lived. And hence the name Peniel is attributed to that particular explanation. And that looks obviously at God extending grace to Jacob. So 22, Penuel is then used here in the context as, quote, the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Sarach Lamed Lapa Shemesh Kaf Asher Abar Penuel Wahu Tesalah Yareke. 23, in this context, the name centers on Jacob's continued journey in life as he pours back over with the reminder of grace as associated with his SEA carrying with him the positive effects of divine discipline. He carries on life now with a limp. So Penuel is used in that context. 24, now the phrase crossed over Penuel uses the same Hebrew verb avar when he crossed the ford of the Jabbok back in verse 22, as well as the family crossing the way after that. 25, so it associates the grace with the effects of his STA, why he crossed over Jabbok to begin with, because he's running under his STA fear, trying to drum up some protection for his family. See? 26, further, it recognizes that Penuel is more general as to its location. In other words, Peniel specifically looks at the area of wrestling, the area that he was by himself between the Jabbok River and the Wadi, well, on the other side of where he placed his family. In that area, that is specifically Peniel. But now Penuel is seen associated with him now refording the Jabbok River, going back to the southern side of it. And so it looks at the location in a more general, larger area. So further recognizes that Penuel is more general, point 26, as to its location, Peniel specifically the area of the wrestling, in parentheses, and that now he has returned to the south side of the Jabbok. 27, that vain we can safely assume that he rounded up his family with him on the return as they are seen to be with him, beginning chapter 33, verse 1. So it's just these little clues. You got to really pay attention to it. The word Avar. He forded the Jabbok. Now, how is he able to ford the Penuel? Now, where did that come in from? Well, that's the name he's given this general area, which includes crossing that river Jabbok. So our difference here, 28, so Peniel illustrates the grace of God delivering in time. That's what it commemorates. That name, Peniel, the grace of God delivering salvation, if you will, in time. Penuel illustrates that grace that delivers as evidenced in Jacob, a believer with an SCA complete with the residue effects of divine discipline. Divine discipline being part of the grace package. And I have pretty further solid grounds to stand on based on the last verse. That now, all of a sudden, now the clear blue, for what reason, dives into a tradition that the Jews have developed out of this whole situation of not eating the snoo out of the hip area of an animal because of what happened to Jacob. So that emphasizes Jacob, a believer with an SCA, like all believers, complete with the residue effects of divine discipline, which has positive effects in regard to his life, for him. 29, the sun rising marks a new day, a new era for Jacob, as the sun rose upon him, recrossing over the Jabbok, the area of Penuel. 30 is an era that will be marked by his maturity holding to the end, this part of his life now. Once you get to maturity, that's not the end. You've got to hang in there then. You've crossed the crucial hurdle. But then you've got to hold to the end. So it's an era that would be marked by his maturity, known as Israel, holding to the end. 31, Jacob limps past Penuel, and his disability here is a silent witness to his nocturnal encounter with God. His wrestling match with God. 32, he prevailed in the encounter, but God left his mark on him in the form of divine discipline. 33, his injury was designed to show him that he was not self-sufficient and to teach him complete reliance on God and not on the flesh. To quit the crazy energy of the flesh, scheming and planning and all these other human good attempts, etc., that he thought was necessary, rather than just simply relying on the fact that God says, I'll protect you. Now, I got a plan for your life. I'll protect you. And simply faith resting. We all do it. We all get our energy of the flesh. We all try to fix it ourselves. I'd be brazen enough to say most of the time. At least a lot of the time. There's not a believer, I don't think, that is positive, disoriented, that would disagree with that. A lot of the time. We got to do something ourselves. Just to try to faith rest one little thing that's really nagging at you. It could be something as simple as mailing a letter, and the letter doesn't get picked up on the days that you think it should be. And that just drives you nuts. You get under doubt and fear in regards because it may have something personal in it. See, I mean, it could be anything. Anyway, so his limp is a silent witness of God's grace under the terms of divine discipline. 34, God slowed him down physically and otherwise to a certain degree. Okay, 35. Now, verse 32 is the final author's notation. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. And you want the transliterations, you can go back to your notes and the parsing. Now, what's this all about? You got to try to figure this out. 36, this custom was not divinely authorized. The practice whenever Jews butchered animals. It became a practice of their culinary habits of what they ate in regards to animals. Obviously, we're not talking about human flesh. We're talking about animals that they would eat for themselves. What's going on here, the general consensus of most theologians, 37, it was a custom of not eating the sciatic nerve, known as nervus ischiadicus. That's about as good as I'm going to get with it. And it's not attested to anywhere else in the Old Testament, including the later Jewish law. You cannot find this in the law, that this was an obligation for the Jews to engage in. It just became a tradition in the land of Judaism. So it's associated with the sciatic nerve running through the hip. This 38th nerve is the central nerve of the hip region, through your hip down through your leg. I was introduced to it a little bit when I had that little drop foot issue with a couple months back. But fortunately, it was a minor nerve down the ankle instead of the sciatic nerve in the hip. By the way, it's gone completely. The only pain I had is what the doctors put me through. So that's why it's always better to be the doctor. I think that ought to be a practice. If you're going to have someone do a test, go through the test first yourself so you can let them know what it's going to feel like. All right, I'm just being facetious. But I do know a little bit what the electric chair would feel like. just a tad. You know, it's one thing to have your uncle talking into touching the positive and negative ends of his battery while he's working on his car and give you a little buzz, but you know, some of that stuff, wow. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. Well, I guess I do know why I got off of that. Sciatic nerve, that's what they were looking for, issues with that. That's where a lot of that comes from. Anyway, 39, now the removal of the sciatic nerve was strictly speaking tedious and unnecessary, but is practiced even today by the strictest of kosher regulations. Jews still will observe this eating habit, but it's not any directive by God. So why does that make it a tradition of man? 40, that is not sanctioned by the word of God, the custom is legalistic. So that's one thing that we can attach to it. 41, its observation by Moses might be his own brand of humor added to this affair. See, Moses makes his final observation. The author of Genesis makes his final observation. This is still practiced today, even by the Jews, even in my time, because of what happened to Jacob and the dislocating of his hip. 42, divine discipline exemplified in Jacob hit a, quote, nerve, end quote, with the Jews, and they ventured into a path legalistically seeking to avoid it at all costs. The legalism, even in Moses' time, was prevalent among the Jews. 43, ironically, and this is why I put this in here, because it just seemed to fit too well. Ironically, this is the path Israel takes leading into the first advent, that is, add to the law, attempting not to break the law, avoiding national discipline as a people. And it screwed them up so bad that they went to a salvation by work scenario instead of faith. And they were in unbelief. They became that legalistic. So it's this idea, this will be a reminder to us to avoid divine discipline as much as possible in our lives, not to go that direction, not to be disobedient like Jacob was. See? Well, that's just Pollyanna vision. It's not real. See? 44, the principle is that believers cannot avoid divine discipline. Hebrews makes it very clear. We are all partakers. See? No matter how positive, continue point 44, and adjusted. And we will carry its marks through life one way or the other. So that's the best I could do with that. 45, the exact purpose for Moses, including verse 32, may have to wait for revelation another time if it goes over and beyond that. But I saw that this fits, and it seems to make sense here, so I included it in for your consideration. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.